So we're going to be in the book of 3 John today. So if you want to go ahead and try to flip there in your Bible. If you have a pew Bible, it's page 1223. 3 John is almost to the end of the New Testament. So we're going to be in the 3 John, and you can see that we're not even going to go all the way through the book, but it's not a lengthy book by any means, and we're only going to try to get about halfway through this morning. But I wanted to pull out some hopefully practical examples and applications that I trust, God willing, would be helpful to you and make your walk with Christ more meaningful and fruitful this morning. And I know this has been said today, but I'm glad that each one of you are here today. I'm glad that you took time out of your busyness to be here today, and I trust that the Holy Spirit will just work in your heart and work in your life this morning as we've just got done singing praises, and now as we look into God's Word for a few moments, and then after that, as we go to the meeting to follow this morning. So I pray that this morning that we'd make much of Jesus, and that above all else, Christ would be honored and glorified just with our time here this morning. So I'm going to have a brief word of prayer, and then we're going to jump right in to 3 John. I'm going to read the first couple of verses, but let's pray first this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you today, and I pray that this morning that you would just continue to be with us and meet with us here this morning. Lord, bless our time. Bless us as we look into your word this morning, and I pray that you would just help us to see and to look at some practical examples from the book of 3 John, Lord, that might make our walk with you more meaningful and more fruitful, and that we could have a passion for Jesus. Father, I pray that, again, you'd be with the kids as well as they're in their service. Lord, help them to understand more of who Jesus is and his goodness and his grace. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, so 3 John, verses 1 and 2, I'm going to go ahead and get started, and you can follow along as I read. The scripture says this, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." And we'll stop there just for a quick second. And we see that John introduces us to a man by the name of Gaius, okay? Gaius. So I kind of have a silly illustration this morning. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, if you don't get it in any way, shape, or form, I pray that you would just kind of go along with me and, you know, you move your head up and down, maybe even smile, just so that I don't feel bad up here, okay? So if you could do that for me, that would be great. So I really don't like scary things. I really don't like things that are going to, you know, make me nervous, make me apprehensive. That's just not who I am. If there's something on the television that is kind of scary or spooky or what have you, I'm just going to turn it off. You know, I don't usually find myself watching those programs anyway, but if it's on there, I'm going to turn it off. I enjoy reading, and I do enjoy reading Stephen King books. So some of his books get a little, you know, scary. I don't read those ones, but occasionally I've said, oh, you should read this one, and it's like, yikes, I'm not reading, not going any farther. So I'll stop. I'll put the brakes on that. I just don't like to be scared. So now that I'm an adult, I've kind of grown with that, and I can own that. Now, when I was a kid, anywhere between the ages of 5 and 14, I kind of got spooked rather easily. So one of my biggest fears was, as my mom would say, all right, guys, I have one brother. He's 3 years younger than me. She says, all right, guys, I'm going to go to the grocery store. I'm going to go to the gas station. I'm going to go wherever. I'll be back in an hour. Watch something on TV, play with whatever, and I'll be back. No sweat. Don't worry about it. So this is going to sound nuts, and this is where you're not going to believe me, but inevitably, you know, we'd be watching TV, and as a child of the late 80s, early 90s, we'd be home by ourselves, and usually be dark out, whatever, and guess what would come on TV? I can hear this man's voice in my head. You guys know who Robert Stack is? Okay, he was on Unsolved Mysteries. I think before he was between that, he was like on, maybe he was on movies or shows or whatever. Is that right? Yeah, okay. So at any rate, during my era, he hosted Unsolved Mysteries. And this guy has the creepiest voice. And they have the most dramatic music, and all of their cases are never solved. So it's like, you know, what are they doing here at Unsolved Mysteries? Are they ever, you know, figuring out these mysteries? But I can tell you that I would be sitting there, like, panicked, thinking that every little noise that I would hear, I would, you know, is that my mom or whatever? And it wasn't. It was just, you know, the wind or my imagination or, you know, some horrific Robert Stack person, you know, trying to get me or whatever, but I was petrified. So I say all that to say this. In our text this morning, we read about Gaius, and we will be reading more about him. We don't know much about him. So if Robert Stack was here in the New Testament, he would have a big job to uncover who is Gaius. What was his role in the early church? And we don't know much about him except for what we have right here. That's my illustration. Do you guys get that? Does that make sense? All right, perfect. All right. Hey, I'm glad. I'm happy for me. I'm happy for you guys. We're on a roll here. So Gaius, that's where we're going to kind of spend our time this morning. And John is writing here to Gaius, and the neat thing about Gaius is he's a pastor, he's an elder, he's most likely a leader at this local church here where he's at. John is writing from Ephesus to Gaius, and they had different ones who would make their travels. Believers would travel from place to place, kind of give reports on how the early churches were doing. That's kind of what their method of communication was. In Romans chapter 16, this is just a side note, in Romans 16 and in Acts 19, there's mention of two other men by the name of Gaius. This is not the same guy. These are three different people. John identifies himself as Gaius the Elder. So we know that, again, he's a pastor, he's a leader in one of the early local churches. So believe it or not as well, Gaius was a pretty popular name in the New Testament. Again, it's kind of funny how names come and go. I don't know anybody by that name. For all you know, you have a brother. For all I know, except, I'm sorry, you guys have a brother by the name of that name or a cousin or something like that. But Gaius was a very popular name, hence why there was a few different ones here. But we see this. We see this morning. And the most and an important piece here is how John addresses him. How John addresses him. He calls him beloved. A very passionate word there as well. But then he also says, whom I love in truth. Whom I love in truth. If you kind of take put the brakes on for a second and think about the word love, love is one of those words, again, that is kind of, it's very powerful, it's very meaningful, but then again, it's lost a lot of, it's lost a lot of meaning through some people, just by the way we use it. It's in song lyrics, it's in movies, what have you. You know, if we kind of take a moment and take a breath and think about it ourselves. You know, we love our families. We love our favorite foods. We love our favorite sports teams. We love our favorite vacation destination. You know, we love a lot of things, shoes, tools, whatever. But God helps us in a bigger way to help us understand what the word love truly means. What does it really mean? In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, you don't have to flip there. You can just listen as I read. Scripture says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So just in those couple verses in the Gospel of John, we see that word several times, love, love, love. So a question that we can, again, take a step back and ask ourselves is do I love others? Do I love others that are around me? Do I love my neighbors? Do I love the person I work to, that I work next to at work? Do I love the person that sits next to me in my seat at school? Whatever your situation is and your sphere of influence, do you love others in your sphere of influence? Christ calls us to love others. And again, that's kind of the heartbeat of our Love Tiffin ministry, is to get out and to love others, serving in some fashion. In some fashion, love others. Again, that's also the heartbeat as to why we're doing something new, and we want to bless our neighbors this year at Christmas time. We want to love others. We want to show Christ's love and to be a blessing to them. Do we love others this morning? As we continue on, John shows us his love for Gaius, says, to whom I love in truth. So another piece to this is that he is commending this man named Gaius for his stand firm in the gospel and for his stand firm in Jesus. You know, I'm sure it could have been easy for this man named Gaius here, this pastor, when pressures arose, to easily abandon Jesus, to easily abandon the faith, as there were a lot of heretics in the early church. But you know what Gaius did? He remained faithful. He remained a strong stance for the sake of Jesus in his sphere of influence. So if John is writing to you this morning, let's say we erase Gaius from the New Testament and we put your name, would the scripture be able to say, Lucas, whom I love in truth, or Jean, or Jesse, or Kelly, or Betty? Would you be able to insert your name if you were to erase that? Does your life this morning reflect that of a true follower of Jesus? Or does it reflect that of somebody who isn't really serious about Jesus and only claims Jesus when it's convenient for him or her? So if you're here today and you're not faithfully serving Jesus with all your heart and with all your heart, soul, and with all your mind, you know, I pray that the Holy Spirit would meet you right where you're at this morning and just convict you that, you know, it's a lot bigger than us. It's all about Jesus. And we need to be passionate about Jesus and his goodness and his grace and his glories and what he's done for us this morning. So do you love others? Do you love others for the sake of Jesus? Again, because John genuinely loves Gaius as a brother in Christ and as kind of a helper, you know, he is concerned about him and he tells them that he is praying for him. You know, that's something that, you know, our New Testament church is built on the power of prayer. But it's a helpful reminder for us is, again, that we should be praying for one another, both physically and spiritually and whatever else that we can pray for you with. That is what is modeled here in this passage as well. We want to be a church that is built on prayer. We want to see God move in miraculous ways and ways that we can't explain, but that only God can. We want to be a church built on prayer. I know that many of you are in life groups that meet throughout the week. And I know during those life groups that a portion of that is prayer, praying for one another, praying for our church, praying for the immediate needs of the group, whatever those may be. And I pray and I trust that that time has been helpful for you, that you can pray for one another, hear reports, encourage one another through prayer. So we want to be a church that's built on prayer. In addition to that, again, as a reminder, we always have the prayer sheets in the back that, again, that we can be mindful, we can be faithful, and we can encourage one another through prayer. So we want to be a church built on prayer. Let's go to verses 3 and 4 this morning. You can follow along as I read. And the scripture says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So let's just take a couple minutes here and unpack these couple of verses. So how many of you, whether you're at your job or your school or your organization or wherever, you like to be recognized for good work? All right. A few of you. Good. That's good. You know, we want to work hard. Our desire, we're built that way, to do a good job and to do what we're asked to do. You know, I think if we're all honest here, you know, we would like to be recognized for the different things that we do, whatever that may be. You know, John is doing that exactly right here for Gaius, only he is testifying to his spiritual walk, You know, John writes, "For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." You know, John is writing this to Gaius and affirming this. You know, what an awesome compliment that he received. And I don't know about you, but I would love for somebody to say, you know, when my time has come and passed on this earth, that, you know what, Lucas Halfley loved the Lord. He loved his family. He loved Jesus. He loved his church. I trust that that's your desire as well, that you would be willing and you would want somebody to say, you know what, person X out here loved Christ, loved his church, loved his family, loved others. You know, John had been visited by Christians as they traveled abroad and back and forth from Gaius' church there in the New Testament. And they told John of his faithful teaching and of his unwavering stance in the fundamentals of the faith. He didn't waver on who Jesus was and what Jesus has done. You know, his spiritual reputation was very important, and he wanted to make that super high. You know, Gaius' talk, he matched his walk. And as Christians here in our culture, in our present time, that should be our desire as well. We want to make sure that we honor and glorify Christ in everything that we do. No matter what we say, no matter what we do, our actions, how we respond to things should be Christ-centered and Christ-focused. As I was studying this, I like to read different commentaries and things. And John MacArthur said this, and I thought this was brilliant, so I just thought I'd share. John MacArthur writes, "John's commendation of him, meaning Gaius, is one of the greatest given in the New Testament, since commendation centers not only in the fact that he knew the truth, but he faithfully practiced it." He faithfully practiced the gospel. You know, Gaius, he preached, he had responsibilities. Most likely he was an elder or pastor. But he had to preach, he taught the truth of Christ, and perhaps even more importantly than all of that, he was unashamed. He was unashamed of the gospel. In the midst of persecution, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of heresy, of people who were wanting to abandon Christ and to jump ship at all costs, he remained unashamed. So be unashamed this morning. You know, there are a few different ways that we can faithfully apply these verses to us today. You know, we can look at it, these verses, from the aspect of a parent-child relationship, and that's such as this. You know, we can see when John, when he writes and he says, you know, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. So I think we would all affirm that, you know, Gaius was not John's son. He wasn't his son, but John did lead Gaius to Christ, and he discipled him. He mentored him. He poured into him. So in essence, he was kind of like a spiritual child of John. So every one of us here today, we're on different levels of spiritual maturity. We can honestly say that. You know, some of you may be new to the faith, meaning you're a brand new believer in some fashion. Some of you have been saved and by God's grace are growing in grace. So you would consider yourself maybe more mature in the faith. Some of you perhaps are in a spiritual rut where you're not growing, you're not doing anything, you're just kind of there. And probably all three of those characteristics describe us in here today. You probably fit one of those three situations. I told the teenagers in our student united groups lately on Wednesdays and even on Sundays that if they're not growing in Jesus, they're for all intents and purposes, they're dead. They're dead. A dead fruit tree doesn't produce fruit, does it? A dead light bulb doesn't automatically just come back onto life. It doesn't work like that. So every one of us, no matter what stage of life we're at, we're a new Christian, we've been saved for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, whatever, we need to be growing in Jesus. There needs to be fruit. Our lives need to be bearing fruit for the sake of Jesus. You know, we don't honor God by being a dead tree. It doesn't bring honor and glory to Jesus. We need to be alive. You know, and same thing as, you know, having a selfish, me-first attitude. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. We want our lives to bear fruit, again, so that Jesus is honored and glorified with our lives, with our actions, and with our words. Again, this is why we see how John mentored Gaius. That's why we ourselves need to be able to be willing to mentor, to invest, and to disciple in other people that God has placed in our sphere of influence. What person is God bringing in your mind this morning that you can personally invest in some fashion? Is there a person that God is bringing to your attention this morning? You know, maybe you're here today and thinking, you know, I'm not spiritually mature enough or think I have the capability to lead and to invest and to disciple others. I need that myself. If that's your thought, fantastic. Then I pray this morning that you would be praying that God would send somebody in your life to help you understand the Christian walk. Maybe that's somebody here in this church. Maybe that's a family member that is a more mature believer than you. Maybe it's somebody at work. I don't know who those individuals might be, but I pray that everyone in here will continue to grow so that our lives will bear fruit, so that as our scripture and our passage says today, so that we can walk in truth. So that we can walk in truth. On a similar note, but a slightly different note, we can view these verses as well from that of a parent or a son or a daughter. So all of us in here this morning, we're either a son or a daughter of somebody. Most of us in here today are a parent of children. You know, there are, I know that there are some of you in here today who don't have kids. I get that. That's fine. And whenever God blesses you with children by his grace, this will be applicable to you. But we can maybe look at it from the lens of your son, I'm a son, or you're a daughter. Because we all have parents. You know, both the Old and the New Testaments are loaded with scripture that speaks to family and taking care of each other and honoring God by investing in the spiritual lives of our children. You know, we could take the rest of the time this morning and look at the Psalms, the Proverbs, Ephesians, just to name a few of books that address family and spirituality and kids and family as well. verses 3 and 4, again, include the phrase walking in truth. I know we've touched on that, walking in truth. So John here, again, sets the bar high. It's a holy lifestyle, blameless before Jesus. That's a holy lifestyle. So again, walking in truth. So parents here today, and I'm speaking to myself because God has blessed me with three kids. Parents here today, and again, it doesn't matter if your children are grown and they have families of their own, or if you have great-grandkids, it doesn't matter, or if you still have children living at home such as me. But God has called us to be parents, and he's called us to parent our families so that our kids will walk in truth. So our job is to teach, to train, to shepherd our families for the sake of Jesus and the gospel, to train them up in a way that their lives will bring honor and glory to Christ. So as a parent who loves the Lord, and thinking you guys and myself, you know, how awesome would verse 4 be if your reality was this? You know, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. So if you make that personal this morning and you think about your own kids, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. So parents this morning, if you're little, teens, 30s, maybe your kids are even older than the 30s, maybe they're in the 50s, I'm not sure where everybody's kids are. But I pray that you would be the right, continue to be the right parent to help them and to love them and to understand them and to continue to help them understand who Jesus is. You know, at the same time, too, you know, we want to bring Christ his due praise. And as we look around the room, and I see the students out here, those of you who are in that stage where you're still living at home, you know, I pray that that you would seek godly counsel from your parents, and that as they lead you and as they instruct you and as they direct you, that you would take that as helpful from God's word, and that you would be able to walk in truth, to walk in truth. You know, we only get one life to honor God, and let's walk in truth. That one life that we get, let's walk in truth. Let's make much of Jesus, and so that we can honor Jesus with whatever he has blessed us with and whatever capacity that we can. So not only was Gaius a godly man, as we've kind of dissected and understood, but he was very generous and he was very hospitable. Picking back up, let's go back to our scripture and read verses 5 through 8. Verses 5 through 8. And the scripture says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." So John here is praising and honoring Gaius for his hospitality. You know, being hospitable to others and to have people in or what have you, it's not always the easiest thing to do. Sometimes if it can feel like, man, I need to entertain these people, otherwise they're going to be bored or whatever. And kind of our idea, and here in our culture anyway, is being hospitable is to have people over to play games and have a cookout and have a nice time. That's definitely part of it. In biblical times, you know, this is referring to somebody literally moving in with you for a period of time. I hit on this issue a little bit earlier, but Christians were traveling all over, were kind of reporting from one church to the next, kind of like if you want to think of it as a missionary journey, that might be the easiest way for you to understand. So when they go to these places, they have to have a place to live. So it was the job of the Christians in those local churches to open up their doors and say, hey, you know what? Come on in. My home is your home. And John, again, was commending Gaius. So verse 5, it says we have strangers. These are the Christian workers. These are literally the missionaries. He loved them because they were the brothers in the faith. Without people like Gaius and people in those early New Testament churches who really cared about true biblical hospitality in this sense, you know, the spread of the gospel would have been very, very difficult. You know, with God, all things are possible, but without these, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ opening their doors for these people to come in, it would have been tough. It would have been tough. Because of Gaius' genuine faith, he had genuine good works. Faith and works. Faith without works is dead, however. Faith without works is dead. And the book of James, chapter 2, helps us understand that, and you can listen as I read. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." It's dead. So Gaius' faith was very much alive, and his actions proved that. His actions proved that. In verse 6, we'll see the phrase, "Send them on their journey." Send them on their journey. And again, this is just to the generosity of Gaius. He was a man who loved to help people in the name of Jesus. And this phrase, if we were literally to kind of send them on their journey, but even a better helpful translation, is just financial support. Giving them what they needed and whatever they had. Again, much like our time as well, we need finances to operate our church. Every business needs finances to operate. But finances were also needed for this time as well. People had to travel, they had to eat, they had to go for the sake of the gospel. So these people were very generous with their time, their talents, their money, their gifts, you name it. Each month, you know, we support missionaries here at our church. And we give them a portion of their support so that they can live wherever they are at, so that they can effectively minister to however God has called them, whether they're church planters or whether they're in some other ministry abroad or even here in the United States. We help support them so that their sole objective can be to minister, so that they don't have to have another job specifically. This week, I received an email from Mark Schaeferly, and Mark is our missionary to China, and reported saying that, you know, has had a good year so far, and things are going well. If you remember when Mark was here in August, he shared that he was recently diagnosed with cancer. He says that he's feeling well physically, that God has blessed him, and that God has given him the strength that he has needed so far, and he is looking forward to coming back to the States in January on their break of some kind, but then also having some tests that the doctor wants him to have. But in regards to him teaching and sharing the gospel with those students there in China, things are going real well. And again, he thanked us for our support to him. So as we hear about Mark and we hear about, you know, how can we be of a support to people and other Christians, let's pray for Mark this week, that God would just continue to sustain him and help him. So as we honor God with our talents and our abilities this morning, you know, laboring for God and laboring for the name of Jesus can be very tiresome, but can also lead to arrogance and conceit, and that's what we don't want. We don't want us to get conceited because, oh, look at me, I'm doing such a fantastic job at sharing Jesus or living Jesus. We don't want that. We don't want that. We want to make sure that, again, that our lives are Christ-centered and full of hospitality. So how can you be hospitable towards others? Is it something big? Is it something small? What is God laying on your heart that you can be of a help to other Christians and to further the gospel of Jesus? You know, the early Christian church, they sacrificed a lot. You know, there was a lot that they gave up. And I trust that we would be willing to sacrifice things as well for the sake of Jesus, for our families, whatever that God is laying on your heart, because it's different for every person. It's different for every person, but what is God laying on your heart that you can sacrifice so that we can have a closer walk with Christ? You know, Matthew 28 helps us understand the Great Commission. I know I'm kind of jumping a little off track a little bit, but I want to read this again. I know it's a very familiar verse. And the scripture says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The truth. You know, just like today, false teachers were all around these early New Testament churches, and in this particular time, Gaius as well. It's the truth. It's the truth that makes us free in Christ. You know, if our foundation is not centered on Jesus and the gospel, what's going to happen? It's going to most likely crumble. I think it was last week we talked about foundations. And, you know, what is our foundation built on? It brings me back to the Sunday school song, is it The Rock in the Sand? Is that right? Okay, thank you, Sam. Having brain freeze up here as I'm trying to go through the lyrics in my head. But, you know, I would like my house built on a rock versus sand. That's just my personal preference. And I think that we would all agree on that as well. Making sure our foundation is strong on Jesus. You know, the perfect place for that to start is right here. It's right now. It's today. It's today to making sure that we're going to honor God with our lives now. So if you're not doing that, make it today. Trust that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and life to help you see that. We're going to honor God now. You know, we're going to honor God in this church. We want to make sure that we're doing, we're leading lives where our church has a vision that is Christ-centered and Christ-focused and not on anything man-made or that'll just blow away with the wind. We want to make sure that we're honoring God. You know, for the sake of the name of Jesus, we want to honor God. You know, we want to, just a couple things here in closing, just to kind of tie this all together, is this last piece, as we've seen Gaius, we've seen how his life honored God. But a couple of things that I think might be helpful to us this morning is, support. We need support. We need people. We need prayer. We need people who are willing to do the dirty jobs, you know, the not-so-fun things. We need people to be actively involved in different ministries here at the church, whatever that might be. Time, effort, gifts, talent, whatever God has blessed you with and how you can pitch in and help, that's what we want. We want to make sure that we can honor God and that you can honor God with whatever he has given you. And another thing is we want to make sure that we're working together for truth, that we're honoring Jesus above all else. That when we gather together on Sundays to publicly worship together, that again, we're honoring God. Our lives throughout the week are honoring God so that that Christ can be honored and glorified and that people can say, hey, you know what? There's something different about him. I wonder what that is. And it's not us. It's Jesus. It's Jesus that's changed us. So in closing this morning, you know, what is God calling you to do? How is God calling you to help in and to pitch in this ministry? Be thinking of your gifts, be thinking of your talents. You know, we saw Gaius. He had a lot of gifts. God blessed this man and his church. How can you be of a blessing to this church? And then kind of going back to the beginning of things, how can you love your family? How can you train your family? You say, I don't have a family. You have a family. You may not have kids, but you have brothers or sisters, parents, whatever. Pray for them. Pray for them. We want our families to be strong for Jesus. We don't want our families to blow away when, you know, trouble arises or when difficulties come. We want to make sure that we're strong for Jesus so that our families, again, can honor and glorify Christ so that we can point others to Jesus through our families and through what Christ has done for us. So let's pray this morning.